morning. Good to see y'all this morning. Before I get started, I just want to call your attention to the card that's nearby you. You probably picked one up as you came in. It says Easter in big bold letters on the front and gives the time of our services. And then on the back, it asks a penetrating question. Still haven't found what you're looking for? So you're going to want to grab a handful of these as you leave today. They're posted by the doors. And share them with your friends and family. Invite them to come and join us during Easter week. Next week, Ron Van Camp, one of our elders, and I will be doing a team teaching as a one-off. And then the 2 weeks of Passion Week or Holy Week, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we'll be examining this question through the context of the biblical narrative in the Gospels. And then after that, I can't remember a time that I've been quite so excited about a sermon series as I am about this one. And that is right after Easter Sunday, for 6 weeks, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is like a mountaintop passage in all of Scripture and a perfect follow-on to Easter Sunday. And so you're not going to want to miss that. And importantly, you're not going to want to miss the opportunity to invite the people that you love and care about to hear the truth of God's Word. And speaking of that, that's a good segue into some questions I've got for you to open up our time this morning. So let me just pose these questions to you this morning and then give you some answers from the Bible. First, would you like to live a life that is characterized by refreshment, wisdom, joy, clarity, security, and reward? If so, listen to what Psalm 19 says, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord, and all these are really synonyms for the Bible, for Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let me ask you another question. Would you like to walk in a path that is pure before God? Listen to what Psalm 119 has to say about that, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How about this question? Would you like to have a guide in life that currently and actively stays tuned to your innermost thoughts and intentions? Hebrews 4 puts it this way, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." What about this? Would you like to have a way to be complete and equipped for every good work? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 puts it this way, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And then finally, ultimately, would you like for all of these things to bring great delight to God? At the end of the day, that's really the most important question of all, is how do we please an almighty God? How can we walk in His way? And certainly the gospel tells us the only way we can satisfy Him is through the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect one. God satisfied is satisfied in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we stand, if we're in Christ, before Him, complete and we satisfy him, but Jesus is the one who satisfies for us who are in Christ. But as you walk this life on this earth, wouldn't it be great to know that you can bring delight to God? Listen to what the Old Testament prophet Samuel said in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The passage we were just in, 2 Timothy 3, says all scriptures breathed out by God. What we have here are the very words of God, divinely inspired. The Apostle Peter says the authors were moved by the Spirit to write the text. So, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? No. More so as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. I'm bringing this up for two reasons at the head of our sermon this morning. First, this is our kind of motto around here, our purpose statement. We are a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is God's Word. It says in Hebrews 4 that this is a supernatural Word, living and active. I've said it 100 million times from up here. My words are not. These words are. So as soon as I start getting off script, run for the hills. Stick with the script. And this is the Word of God. And so when we get into the Word, it gives us delight, it gives us joy, it gives us direction. We know how we can please God. It furnishes us and fits us and equips us for every good work. Man, I don't know about you, but those questions, I answered every single one of them like, yes, bring it on. Right? And the Word of God is the answer to every one of those questions. And are getting into the Word of God. It isn't just looking at it on the shelf or on your device. It isn't just, really, honestly, it's not just, you know, popping the verse of the day in. Although I'm not down on that stuff. It's better than nothing. But engage the Bible. Open up the text and say, what do you have in here for me, Lord? And it's the foundation, it's the content, it's the direction of how we pursue Christ-centered relationships and share the good news of Jesus. I've said many times, every relationship you have should be a Christ-centered relationship. Picture the person that you love, whether they're in the faith with you or not in the faith, and Jesus should be, for every Christian who follows Jesus, should be at the center of that relationship, Christ-centered. Because what we should be pursuing is honoring him in those relationships. And then we do so much of that by just proclaiming the good news, sharing the good news of Jesus. So as we get into our text this morning in our last installment of this first rooted series in 1 Thessalonians and now grounded in 2 Thessalonians, this is why we do what we do, to get into the Word and go through the books of the Bible the way that we do. That's the bread and butter here, is that these are the words of life. These are the words that give us direction. And so I want to just encourage you that as you hear 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, probably for most everybody in this room, seems like somewhat of an obscure thing. 2 Thessalonians 3, not a very big book of the Bible. Chapter 3, it's not even like the lead rush, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 is the inspired Word of God to furnish us and equip us for every good work. That ought to get you juiced up today. To worship the Lord who gave us his very word. And so as we get into it, let me lead us in prayer to that end. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. We rejoice in it. We're so grateful for it. And I pray today that by your Spirit, you will guide us into the truth. And you will empower us to walk out the truth, not just to take in stuff into our heads, but that it'll travel the distance into our hearts and out in and through our hands and our feet, our mouths, as we engage the Bible, pursue Christ-centered relationships, and share the good news of Jesus. All this is possible because of that one, Jesus, your Son, who is our great high priest, and we have bold access right now, as I'm praying, to come to your throne because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. Praise God. We pray all this in his matchless name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is the last sermon in our batch of sermons for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and boy, I'm going to be sad to leave these two books. They've been incredible. Let me remind you of the context very briefly about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and primarily 2nd today. This is a young church at the time that this letter was sent to them. One of the Apostle Paul's first letters was 1 Thessalonians. He had only been with them about 3 weeks or so, probably, maybe a little longer, but a short amount of time. But as you can see all throughout these two letters, he keeps talking about his longing for them, his affection for them, his prayers constantly for them. This is just how Paul rolled. He just was so enmeshed with God's people. And in that context of Thessalonica, I mentioned 2 weeks ago when I was up here, three things marked their context. First, there was increasing persecution. Second, there was false teaching. And third, there was unrest in the ranks. We see that in 1 Thessalonians. We see it again in 2 Thessalonians. Paul followed a basic formula. And we'll even see it in microcosm today a little bit in chapter 3, but he followed a basic formula in these two letters. First, he starts with a commendation, in commending them for their faithfulness and their walk with God. Then he moves on to correction, and he corrects some of this false teaching and false practice that is creeping in. And then finally, exhortation, keep going, walk in this way, etc. So we'll see that today. And today, speaking of, this letter is as relevant today as it has been, even when it was first written. Think about the three marks that we just talked about. Increasing persecution. Even in this country, it's becoming more fashionable to marginalize Christianity and to set it to the side and to treat it maybe one to two generations ago. It was thought of as an honorable path. Now it's thought of as a dangerous path, an intolerant path. And persecution is, in fact, even rising in this country, but certainly in other countries. I don't want to shortchange that and minimize and devalue that. Second, false teaching is prevalent. Just start by the fact that people don't open up the Word of God. They don't use the Word of God as their foundation for what they say and the worldviews they espouse. They just talk about other stuff. It's not the Word of God. And so false teaching is prevalent. And then finally, that it creates unrest in the ranks. Unrest in the ranks. And people will become unrestful and stressed out and stirred up by things. As a pastor, I have the opportunity to get to hear some of that stuff from y'all about being unrested, to be stirred up, to be troubled, to be veering off paths, etc. I'm so grateful that you come and talk to me about them, but there are many more who don't, and these are things that mark us, and we've got to be aware of. I said as an aside in first service, and I'll say it again in this service, what a blessing it is to have Doug Jackson come and lead us in communion this morning. This church is almost 45 years old, and he and Jeannie are founding members of the church. They're still here. And of our 9 elders, 7 of them have been here longer than I have been. I've been here going on 16. And just the depth of wisdom and experience and carefulness that these men lead with tying into the Word of God. I was equipped and taught this morning during communion. And blessed. And so these are the things we're talking about, to not steer off of the Word, right? And so as we get into this text, let's follow this pathway through chapter 3. It's a pretty simple path. First, verses 1 through 5, pressing on in God's path with God's strength. Pressing on in God's path with God's strength. And then the next 10 verses, 6 through 15, keep working hard. And Paul concludes, as he so often does, with grace and peace. Peace providers, verses 16 through 18. So without any delay, let's go ahead and get into these marvelous verses. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally. It's a little bit of a joke when you read Paul when he says finally, because oftentimes finally doesn't really mean anything. I know when you guys hear me preaching, and if I say finally, you're like, does he mean finally or not? Or is he going to like keep going? Paul was famous for keeping on going. And he would kind of veer off divinely inspired side trails. And so he's got all of 18 verses left in him that God has given him to talk about. And so he says, finally, but what he's marking is this is the last point that I want to hone in on with y'all. But before he does, I said there was a microcosm in chapter 3. He starts out with some kind of affirmation. Look what he says. Verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us. Let me ask you a question. And as the lead pastor of this church, do you pray for me? Thank you. Boy, I need it. But I don't ask you to often enough. This is a great example for me. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. And as I need to and continue to pray for you, we need to be praying for each other. If these five verses show us and teach us anything, it's that the power, the direction comes from the Lord in all these things. So pray for us. And then he says what? Here's the prayer request. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. I have a friend named Ramesh Richard who was a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he also leads still a ministry called Reach International. And it's involved with influencing thought leaders and culture leaders in developing countries around the world. And they proclaim the good news, they equip leaders for discipleship, etc. And he talks about being itchy or restless all the time, knowing that there's another person who needs to hear the good news, another person who needs to be equipped in the faith, and he remains restless. I think this is how the Apostle Paul was. He was always itchy, always restless. He's one of those guys who was always urgent. I mean, if we invited Paul over for dinner, I'd be like, I'd say, see you later, Paul, at the end of the dinner. I'd be like, man, that guy, like, I'm tired talking to him. Because he's so intense. But that's holy unction right there. That's God saying, speed the word forward. And I love this word speed. Now, it means what you think it means. It's kind of the idea of running with great effort, so there's that kind of speed. But ancient Greek writers who weren't scripture writers at the same time used to use this word often with the context of speeding ahead amid trial and tribulation. Now, I've never been a video game player, but I can picture these video games where you're trying to speed ahead and there's things coming at you and, you know, obstacles and danger and all that. And it's kind of that picture. We got to keep going forward, even though it's tough. Even though it's tough. And so, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Or another word that you could use there is glorified, as happened among you. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. He didn't come out and say it directly, but it's sort of an implication that it's sort of a mutually exclusive thing. Wicked and evil men are out of the faith, outside of the faith. Then he moves on to verses 3 through 5. And I want you to notice, as I mentioned earlier, that the focus here is not on the Thessalonians. It's on God. It's on God and how great he is, how consistent he is, how powerful he is, etc. I think this is a great paradigm for us. To keep in mind as we relate to one another is who God is first in the life of our corporate body and our individual brothers and sisters. Look what he says here in verse 3. So he ends verse 2 by saying, be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. And Paul's so good about using those words as they are still fresh in people's minds. but the Lord is faithful. I love it. Definitive, conclusive statement. The Lord is faithful. And then he sort of unpacks that. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Probably an allusion to the ultimate evil one, Satan, and his servants, who probably are listed in verse 2 there. He's going to establish you, help you be rooted, grounded, guard you against the evil one. Then he goes on in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. I'm trying to refine and hone my language when I talk to you all a little bit. Not about bad, I don't use bad language hardly ever, but I'm talking about the kind of language that's scriptural here. And that's where he says, we have confidence in the Lord about you, right? Sometimes I say thank you, but an even greater compliment ultimately to you secondarily, but to God first, is I thank God for you. Because really, it's about him and his work in your life and what he's doing and what you're submitting to let him take and use you. I thank God for you. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. For a glass half empty guy like I am too often, I love verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Isn't this letter just brimming with encouragement that you are doing and you're going to keep it on? You're going to keep it up. Keep on going. And then he concludes with sort of an application point disguised as a prayer here in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm being directed, guess who is in the director's seat or path? The one directing me. It's a simple concept, but we go past it an awful lot. He's praying that the Lord will direct their hearts, which really implies that they will submit to God's direction. It's a great prayer. You can pray for me and I can pray for you that you will be directed by God. You will allow God to direct you. To what? The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Steadfastness, again, is a thought and a concept that you probably can picture. It's to endure, to sustain, to persevere. But here's a little nugget I found in the lexicon of the language tools I was looking at for this word in preparation for this sermon. I wrote it down. It was so good. It says, it's the characteristic of one who is not swerved from his or her deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So you keep going forward. And that word direct is to make straight and to remove the obstacles. So speed ahead has obstacles, but God's the one who gives you the path to go, and he's removing all the obstacles. You're letting him lead you. Even amid all of that trouble, you won't be swerved off the path. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. And that'll be an application point as we conclude today, is that God will keep me in that path. So that's pressing on with God's path, in God's path with God's strength, sort of an intro affirmation. And then we move on to verses 6 through 15. And he says, keep working hard. Keep working hard. These are not complicated verses at all. They're very straightforward. But I want to bring one big picture point out about these verses. Paul's really talking to the Thessalonian Christians who are doing this well, more than he's talking to the ones that are being idle and lazy and not working. He talks a little bit to them. He does a little bit of admonishing, like 1 Thessalonians 5:14 said to do. But he's by and large talking to the folk who are really doing the work and keeping at it as to how they can navigate in the midst of those who are idle. Here's what he says in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. So obviously, he's alluding to the fact that they gave some tradition, some teaching, some modeling to them. And he says, stay away, keep away from somebody who's walking in idleness. Doug said in his comments, these respectable sins, heavy air quotes around that, right? Things like undisciplined lives. This is a great example of this word right here. Idle means really unruly or undisciplined or out of order. And I got to thinking, why does that matter so much in the context of what's going on in this letter? Well, if God is in order and he has given a path that he wants to speed ahead and he's going to clear the obstacles away, then when you're willing to get off his path, when you are idle, then it's really completely against everything he's talking about here. It's really against it. And so he's sort of urging them on, stay the course. Stay away from those folk who won't stay the course. It's what he's really talking about. Look what he goes on to say in verses 7 and following. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Great example, more caught than taught, right? Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. He comes right out and kind of talks about it and reminds them a little bit of his story with them. They should have probably remembered it. He's like, this is how we acted. Remember, we didn't want to be a burden to you. He goes on to say in verses 9 and following, it was not because we do not have that right. So really, he's saying, we had the right to just ask from you so we didn't have to work. We got that right, but we kept working to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And I love this, just a pithy, straightforward slogan. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's pretty just straightforward, isn't it? If they're not going to work, they didn't help produce it, they didn't help prepare it, they don't eat it. It's just the way it is. We would do well to just be so simple about it and straightforward. And so he goes on even further in verses 11 and 12 and says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. I love that turn of phrase there. I think I mentioned during 1 Thessalonians when we talked about idleness, admonish the unruly, admonish the idle. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, I think I remember talking about an old sitcom, Bewitched, with Mrs. Kravitz, who was the neighbor who would look out her blinds. What are they doing over there? Abner, what are they doing over there? And she was more concerned with what they were doing than what her business was. She wasn't minding her own business, she was minding their business, and she filled her day worrying and wondering about their stuff, and in the meantime, she'd get nothing done. That's exactly what he's talking about here with busybodies. Some of you are walking in idleness. You're not busy at work, but you're busy bodies. Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the kind of direct stab at them, the direct point at them. Do the work quietly and earn your own living. This word quietly has to do with mind your own business and take care of your own business. There's a job to do. Some of you are retired, some of you are still working. I think this concept of work has to do with all of the above, because everything we do is working unto the Lord. So part of your time may be filled with a profession, something that you do day in and day out. And part of your time, or all of your time now, may be filled with more discretionary tasks. Let me ask you, first of all, content-wise, do you have Christ-centeredness in all of that? Number one. Number two, are you working hard at it? Are you working hard at it? Whatever he's called you to do. Or are you idle? Are you busy-bodied? You caring more about what everybody else is doing than what you should be doing, what I should be doing? That's what the Apostle Paul is really talking about here. He goes on in verses 13 and following to say this, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. I love this last phrase, doing good. It's kind of a compound word of two parts. One is to make or to do, and the second is beautiful. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So keep doing beautiful stuff. I thought of two things when I thought of this, and they're right today. First is the garden. Why do you think we're doing it on the 27th when we're talking about get to work? Because today's the day you get to put it into practice today. Have you ever had such a real-time application opportunity as today? Get to work. Be a family together. Be friends who are just new to us. Just come on out. Turn a shovel. Be a part of what God's doing, which is making something beautiful for the cause of Christ to share with the community. Isn't that awesome? And then at 2 o'clock, come out to that open house if they haven't said you're done yet, but wait till they tell you you're done helping. And then come out to that open house. God has provided resources for us to buy a house. Isn't that stinking great? To refresh our workers and our brothers and sisters in Christ as they come back here to be among their church sending family. Isn't that awesome? These are great, make beautiful kinds of things that we ought to be about and keep being about. So when you're idle, when you're stepping aside, when you've got your own path or you're doing no path, you're just like, out of my way, I got to go. And I'm going to warn you, that's the word here, warn. Warn them against it. Hey, get to work. And it says, if anyone does not obey, verse 14, what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. That's a passive rendering of the verb tense there. So in other words, you're not the one who's supposed to like actively shame a person. You're just supposed to do your job. Warn them along the way. And really, this is like divine crowd pressure. A person will see like, hey, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God's got something I got to be doing, and I'm just not doing it. Everybody else is. Get to work. Don't regard this one as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And then we finish with these last three marvelous verses, verses 16 through 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I got to stop right there. Isn't that incredible? How would you like to have peace at all times in every way? Isn't that awesome? This is what Paul prays for the Thessalonians. This is a prayer that by divine scripture is a prayer for us. And here's the deal. In another letter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 3, he says, anyone who wishes to lead a godly life will be persecuted. So here's the thing. If you're following Jesus, you're going to be persecuted, so life won't be easy. It's already stated that way. But can you have peace in the middle of it all? Absolutely. And only God can give you that kind of peace. And this is what Paul is praying. And here's the deal. Similar to being directed, will you submit to and receive and live in God's peace or not? Or will you be frenetic and stirred up? Stirred up. He says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. This was Paul's way of telling them, hey, this is from me. It's not false teaching. I was mentioning in first service, we just did a transaction with our house with a mortgage company. And since that time, I have gotten countless letters that are doctored up on the outside to make it look like if I don't open this up, they might like haul me off to jail. It's so important. But they're all generally about whether I want to now purchase insurance for the mortgage transaction I just did. But there's only one genuine article, and that's who I did business with, right? Paul's like, hey, this is the sign of the letters. If you get anything that's different than this, that's not me. So stick with what I send you. Because that's what God wants you to hear, because it's what he gave me. And then verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Sometimes in my better moments, I end letters that I write to people with the words, grace and peace, Eric. And I do that on purpose because it's a great model that I get straight out of these letters that were written in the New Testament. Grace and peace so often is the sounding bell at the end of these letters. I want to call my teammates back up to be ready to lead us in our final song. As they do, I want to just encourage you to take that connection card back out and snap the photo to get the digital version if you need to here with the QR code. But here's the deal. There's three takeaways, and they're all straight out of the text. So let's just be Bible people and do what the Bible is calling us to do. First, please pray with me that I will allow my heart to be directed to God's love and steadfastness. Remember, it's a choice. It's a volitional act. Will you pray with me that I will allow my heart to be directed to God's love and steadfastness? Secondly, please pray with me that I will keep working hard and respond properly to the idol. And thirdly, please pray with me that I will remain at peace at all times in every way. Love that. At all times in every way. Well, I love you guys. I'm so grateful to be here today. It's been a great time in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Come on out and see us at the garden. Because I'm trying to keep these clothes at least a little non-sweaty, I'm going to cheer you on today in the garden. I'll work other times. And then I got to go to that open house at 2 as well. But come on out for all of it and keep speeding the word of God ahead in all the ways that we're doing it. It's awesome. I love you. God bless you.